Go ahead and turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 3, and we will read through verse 9. I believe I told Taylor 12. That's my bad. I'm going to go back just to 9 for this morning. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Amen. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word this morning. Father, Your Word, it is Your special revelation to us, Your people. Yes, Lord, we can acknowledge that You exist. We can acknowledge that there must be a Creator as we observe such a great creation. This morning, as we saw the sun rise, as we heard the birds singing, we certainly must know that someone has made all of these things. Yet, Lord, it is Your Word that tells us who that someone is. It is Your Word that tells us who You are. It is Your Word made flesh in Jesus Christ that reveals who You are and how it is that we might know You. Father, we pray that You would be at work among Your people this morning by Your living Word. We know from it that it is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Would You cut and divide that which needs to be cut away? Would You pierce hearts that need to be pierced this morning? Would You speak to us by Your Word as we contemplate the glory of Your resurrection, Lord Jesus? It's in the name of the Word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things so earnestly this morning. Amen. Turn back. As we continue celebrating the resurrection of Jesus this morning, it isn't lost on me that though we believe in the resurrection, though we celebrate the resurrection, many Christians, perhaps even some or many of you this morning, would have a real, maybe even a difficulty trying to express or explain the significance of the resurrection. I want you to consider this. If your child came up to you, or if an unbelieving friend came up to you and said, hey, what's this whole Jesus rose from the dead thing really about? What is so great about the resurrection? What would you say? How would you respond? Could you respond? Church, when we consider the resurrection, when we proclaim as believers that Christ is risen from the dead, we're not just remembering, we're not just looking back at some historic event that took place a couple thousand years ago. Church, when we acknowledge, when we proclaim the resurrection, we are proclaiming our present hope in the living Christ. We are proclaiming our present hope in the living Christ. We are proclaiming our glorious salvation that we enjoy just partially now, but that salvation that we will enjoy fully at the day of the Lord, that we will enjoy fully for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, the Christian faith that does not just look back at some historic event and say, hey, I believe that happened. It doesn't stop there. No, it says, hey, I believe Christ rose from the dead. And I believe that what has already taken place in history, it secures my hope now for the glory that we will have in the future. That is what the resurrection is. I want you to think of the resurrection this way. It's a springboard, right? The Olympics are coming up this summer. We'll see the gymnast flying around, doing all kinds of crazy stunts. Think about the vault event. Right? The gymnast runs up the little runway, they hit the springboard, they fly into the air, and they go doing all these death-defying contortions in the air that would kill probably 90% of us. Y'all, the resurrection is the beginning. In our profession of faith, the catechism that we read together earlier at the beginning of service, what we stated is that the resurrection of Christ, it didn't take place just so Jesus could come back and hang out with us in our fallen world. It didn't take place just so Jesus could come be with believers for a while. No, Christ's resurrection, it gave way to his ascension. And his ascension made way for his session, that is, his being seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns over his church, where he presently dwells as he protects us, his covenant people, the seat from where he will return to this earth in judgment when he makes our full salvation known, as he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth where we will reign with him forever. Beloved, we cannot understand the great significance of the resurrection without looking forward, to what has been promised and to what has been accomplished for us. Sadly, we live in a culture today where it seems that people have little to no desire. Sadly, it seems that people have no ability to look beyond the present. They have no ability to look to the future, to look to what has been promised, to what has been guaranteed. I want you to think about TikTok for a second. I'm going to pick on TikTok. Right, if you look at, I think, almost any news station, they say that TikTok's become an epidemic. I know that even Congress is considering what to do with this phone app. They have a thing they call TikTok brain now, where people really cannot focus beyond 30-second blasts of information. They can't interact in an experience outside of a 30-second experience. Y'all, that is not the picture of the Christian's faith. What we're going to see in our text this morning is that that is not the picture of the Christian life. Christians, we live in light of a greater and future reality that we already presently enjoy in part in the here and now. We enjoy it already because we live in light of an eternal and a living Savior. And it's through Him and it is through Him alone that we have an eternal and a living hope that's not here for 30 seconds and gone the next. No, we have a living hope that never dies. This morning, I want us to see from God's Word three things. The hope of the resurrection, and we're going to spend most of our time in this point. The hope of the resurrection, the promise of salvation, and lastly, the joy that the believer has in Christ. The hope of the resurrection, the promise of salvation, and our joy in Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. In verse 3, Peter begins the body of this epistle, this letter, with what is really a Jewish tradition. He opens his sermon with a doxology. He opens this letter with a statement of praise. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then after this statement, after this doxology, he spends the rest of our text recounting God's gracious love, God's compassion, God's will, God's plan for us, his church. The reality that we enjoy now as God's covenant people and the reality that we look to in the future. Look at verse 3 and how it continues. "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Just a few weeks back, if you were here, you remember Leo preached on John chapter 3. Remember we talked about how Jesus confronts Nicodemus and says, "Unless one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Church, God in his great mercy, God in his compassion for you, in his pity for you, in his great love, he has made you who believe into a new creation. The believer is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. The man or woman, the child who believes on Christ as the only Savior of sinners, they have been given new life in Christ. They no longer live in despair. We no longer live under condemnation. We no longer live dreading death and eternal destruction. No, the believer has been born again to a living hope and to an eternal inheritance. I want us to consider these two realities of the Christian life and the Christian faith this morning, but I want us to consider them separately. Living hope and eternal inheritance. First thing, this living hope Peter speaks of, it is made clear, and this living hope is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing else. In fact, church, our living hope that we enjoy today, it is the very product of Christ's rising from the grave. Think back on the cross. Think back on what we heard Thursday night. Had Christ died on the cross for your sins, had he been buried in that grave and never risen, then what would we have? Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But ladies and gentlemen, Christ has been raised. Our faith is not futile. If you believe on Christ, you are not still in your sins. In the resurrection, Christ's righteousness is confirmed to us in the fact that death could not hold him. That's why we have the verse, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? As I just spoke with the children, because Christ was sinless, he could not stay in the grave. Death being the consequence of sin, it could not hold a man who had never sinned. And so, church, when Christ rose from the dead, his righteousness is confirmed, and those for whom he died, those who believe on him for salvation, they now share in his righteousness as they also share in his eternal life. We who believe on Christ for salvation, ours is a living hope that never dies. Ours is a living hope that is certain and that is sure. I want you to think about this living hope for just a second. It's not a simple wish. It's not a mere desire for the impossible. No, the living hope of the Christian, it is the guarantee of forgiveness. It is the guarantee of the end of shame, the guarantee of the end of guilt. It is the certainty of a future and eternal and sinless life in the presence of the living and true God in his new, redeemed, and restored creation. Brothers and sisters, this living hope is the undying, unending guarantee that we who have died with Christ, we have also been raised with Christ. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have been made fellow heirs with Christ, which means we also share in the heavenly inheritance of Christ, the Son of God. And this inheritance, it says, is being kept for us in heaven. Look at verse 4. If you take the whole text the way it would break down, God in his mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, and then verse 4, to an eternal inheritance. We are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, an inheritance that is undefiled, an inheritance that is unfading and kept for you. Church, what is an inheritance? What is an inheritance? Is an inheritance a wage? Is it a salary that must be earned and worked for? No, what is an inheritance? In its proper definition, an inheritance is a free gift that is not based on one's work. It's not based on one's efforts. It's based on one's relationship. It's based on the relationship between a father and his child. An inheritance is that which a father or a mother or parents store up and maintains and then gives or leaves for their children. Church, you have an inheritance that has been promised and guaranteed to you. You have an inheritance that is actively being kept, actively being protected for you because in Christ's resurrection you have been made sons and daughters of God. Think about this. You have been made members of the royal bloodline and the royal family in Christ's blood. We will share in the eternal rule. We will share in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ as fellow heirs. Why? Because we've been purchased by his blood. Because we've been given new life in him. Think on the words of this hymn. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Notice the three adjectives that Peter uses to define our inheritance in the text. This inheritance, it is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. Y'all, our inheritance, it does not die. Our inheritance, it cannot be corrupted. It cannot be perverted by sin. And lastly, our inheritance, it is not destroyed by time. It is not destroyed by nature. No, it is kept in heaven for you. You know, we can take our money in this world. We can put it in all forms of different bank accounts that, you know, high yield, low yield, all forms of acronyms, whatever that the banks love to do. You can save up a fortune in a bank account for your children. But that bank account is still no guarantee compared to the promise that your inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Church, our eternal inheritance, it does not shrink. There's no bank fees. There's no estate tax to be paid when we receive it. Y'all, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, if you believe in his death and in his resurrection, you will receive the full and free inheritance that God gives to his Son, Jesus Christ, and that he now gives to you, his children. Church, I asked the same question earlier in our sunrise service. Do you know this? Have you considered the reality, the glorious, beautiful truth that you as a Christian have an inheritance waiting on you? Are you trusting? Are you hoping on what the Lord has done, how he has secured you, his child, or are you grasping at any number of things, any number of earthly things that become corrupted, things that die, things that are rotting away? Beloved, do not place your trust in the things of this world. I know I say it all the time, and I'm going to keep saying it because it's what we do. Do not rely on this world to provide you with meaning. Do not rely on this world to provide you with purpose, to provide you with happiness. Y'all, I'm telling you this morning, do not go looking for hope where there is no hope to be found. That is futile. There is no hope in things that die. There is no hope in people and in institutions that become corrupted by sin, institutions that become corrupted, men that become corrupted by all means of wickedness. There is no hope in the materials of this world that are destroyed so quickly by fire and water and wind. Y'all, since the fall, mankind, people, all of us, we have searched for hope in everything but God himself. Romans 1 tells us, you can go home and read that one this afternoon, it tells us that we are constantly exchanging the truth of God for the lies of this world as we seek to please and worship ourselves with anything and with everything, no matter how heinous, no matter how wicked, no matter how foolish it ultimately might be. And y'all, the sad thing is, so often as Christians sitting in our church pews, we want to look out the windows and say, hey, look at those people exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Look at those people hoping in vanity and useless things. But y'all, even as the church, we have to recognize our own sins. We have to recognize that we can be and are, in fact, just as guilty at times. Christians, we profess Jesus. But where do we really place our trust? Where do we really place our hope in this world? How many people, not just in this church, but through churches throughout the country, they place their hope and trust in men and pastors and celebrity preachers. And then what happens when these ordinary and weak men fall? What are we left with when this happens? We're left with a whole bunch of stunned and broken people who put their faith and their trust in a personality, who put their faith and their trust in someone's wit instead of in the living Savior. What about relationships? The world tells us, and we convince ourselves, if I just find that one person, then all will be right and good and happy. Right? We put all of our hope, all of our trust in our spouses and our husbands and in our wives, and then when we inevitably fail one another, we convince ourselves that marriage must be a sham. Right? There's someone else, there's something else on that computer screen or in that novel that's going to fulfill my hopes and needs that my spouse can't do, and so we destroy our families and we destroy our lives in the pursuit of sin. We place our hope and our trust in tradition. We convince ourselves that our Christian faith, that our church membership is really meant to just sustain what our grandparents and parents may have worked for or created. And we fail to miss that our faith and our church membership is meant to grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lastly, brothers and sisters, we put our hopes so often in the materials of this world. When I just get that next paycheck, when I just make that next sale, when I get that new truck, that's me, right? When I go on that vacation, when I go on that cruise, I will finally have what I need. Y'all, I don't know about y'all, but when I start thinking about the ways that I betray the truth of God for the things of this world, my toes really start hurting and they start feeling bruised. Church, every one of us this morning needs a come to Jesus meeting, and I don't say that jokingly. We need a come to Jesus meeting so that we might see the hopelessness of this world in the light and in the glory and the beauty and in the hope of our risen and living Savior. Church, our hope is not of this dying world. Our hope, it is a living guarantee of salvation that has been promised to you by a faithful, promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God who cannot break his promises. Beloved, we have to recognize this promise of salvation that we have in Christ alone. Look at verse 5 with me. Peter tells us that this living hope and this great eternal inheritance, he says, it is for you who are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation. Church, what we see here is that the believer can and should have assurance of their salvation. We should have assurance of our salvation. Now, there are a number of preachers and Christians in different denominations that are going to tell you, you cannot know you are saved. They're going to tell you, you cannot be assured of your salvation. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God begs to differ. The believer is guarded by God for salvation. The Greek word here, guarded, it is a military word. It's as if we are in a stronghold in the fortress of God, and nothing can assail that fortress and take our salvation. Go home and read Romans 8. Brothers and sisters, if God is for us, finish the sentence, who can be against us? If the risen and living Christ is for us, who can stand against us? If the risen and living Christ has secured our great inheritance in his resurrection, if he has secured our eternal life, then we have the faithful promise of God that he will see us through to the end. He who began a good work in us will see it to completion. Our assurance of salvation, our assurance not of our works, our assurance of God's great work, it's not grounded in the faith that we possess. It's not grounded in how strong our belief is. No, our assurance of salvation is grounded in how great the risen Lord and Savior is. Amen? Christian, our hope is not in vain. No, our hope, it is living. Our hope, it is sure. And in this, every single one of us can do nothing if we believe this, but rejoice. Before we close this morning, I want to encourage you this Easter, find joy in Christ. Christian, find your joy in nothing other than Christ. Everything that can make us happy, it can only make us happy because of Christ. Christ and our hope in him, it is the only true source of lasting joy in this life. Verse 6, Peter says, even though we face all forms of trials, sickness, pain, suffering, persecution, even though we face these things, yet we are still able to rejoice in the reality of Christ, who is our great hope. In the comparison to an eternity of glory, Peter points out how short our earthly suffering really is, though for a time. Even though our trials can be great at times, even though many of you here this morning have suffered greatly or are suffering even now with sickness and pain and sorrow and confusion and guilt, Peter reminds us in verse 6 that these trials, they are meant to prove and to strengthen our faith. Despite the hardships of this life, only the Christian, hear this, only the Christian can truly say, whatever my God wills is right. Only the Christian can truly say, whatever my God would have me suffer and endure in this life, it is for my ultimate good and for His ultimate glory. Church, only the Christian can endure the pain of this life with the hope and the promise that it will result in praise and glory and honor, as Peter tells us in verse 7. Only the Christian will cross from this life into the next and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Church, though we do not and have not seen him, we love him. Though we do not see him now in the present time in the flesh, we believe in him. And our risen Lord said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. Believers, we are blessed beyond measure in our great hope. We are blessed beyond measure in our great salvation and in the joy that Peter calls inexpressible. It's a joy that we can't even fully get out. There's some churches that have a lot more fun in their worship service, and even that can't get out the joy that the Christian has. And we enjoy this hope, this salvation, and this joy as we already, by faith, even here and now, obtain the reality that our hope is living and that our salvation is secured in Christ. Church, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It never gets old. I want to close this morning encouraging you. Go out from here today. Go out into this world, as I said in my prayer earlier, wherever you find yourself, and truly live in the hope and in the guarantee of all that we have as a result of Christ's death and his resurrection. Go not just proclaiming Christ's resurrection on Easter morning, but every day go living in the hope and in the salvation and in the joy that only the Christian has, and proclaim it to others and call them to receive it and want it as well. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you have no hope apart from the things of this world, that you have no hope apart from things that are dying, things that have been corrupted by wicked men and women, things that are wasting away. If you want living and true hope in the one and only living Savior, then know that there is forgiveness for sins. Know that there is only one way in which you can be rid of your guilt, in which you can be rid of your shame and your hopelessness in this life. And in the life to come, Christ has suffered and he has died that your sins might be forgiven. In church, he has risen again and he is living today. And brothers and sisters, he calls you by the power of his Holy Spirit to repent of your sinfulness, to believe on him for salvation. People, if you would have true hope, if you want salvation from the coming judgment that is certain to come, if you want to know true and lasting joy, then cry out to Christ for salvation, for you will find it nowhere else. Y'all, Jesus hears his people when they cry out, you who do not believe in the risen Christ for salvation, I beg you, even this morning, repent and believe on the gospel. Perhaps this morning would be your very morning of resurrection in the soul. I'm not saying anyone has to. We're not going to stay here till lunch or after lunch. As I close in prayer, as we have our last hymn, nobody sits on these front pews right now. If you want to pray, if you want to talk about anything, about the great hope and salvation that we have in Christ, I would love to speak with you or to pray with you about it. Feel free to come sit on these pews. Feel free to find me after service if you would like or if you feel so inclined. Almighty God, we do praise you for such a great, great and unfading hope. We praise you for such a wonderful and incredible inheritance that we would share in the very inheritance of Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. Father, we praise you that we have the promise and the guarantee of salvation, not in our efforts, not in our works, but in the work of Jesus Christ and in the certainty of his resurrection, in the very fact that he is living today, reigning over his church, interceding for those who believe on him, and that he is coming back to judge the world, but to call those who are his children to himself to live eternally with him. Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.